importance of context. Again, we cannot overemphasize the importance of context. Every word in the Bible is part of a verse. Every verse is part of a chapter. Every chapter is part of a book. Every book is a part of the whole of Scripture. And these make up the three areas of context, which is the immediate context, the near context, and then the remote, which is the whole Bible. But all three areas of context harmonize, and that's what's so wonderful about the Bible. And that's why it's not that difficult to understand, because if it doesn't harmonize, then you know you've made a mistake. It's always going to harmonize, always. There's never an exception to that. So it's context that enables us to rightly divide the word. No one will ever rightly divide the word if they do not observe context. So it's context that enables us to do that. Also, it is context that serves as a safeguard against doctrinal error. I don't believe people will fall into doctrinal error if they keep everything in context and allow the Bible to be its own commentator. You're not going to fall into doctrinal error. Context that determines the usage of words, which we've seen the last couple of weeks. And as we saw last week, it's context that determines the meaning of words, and the Bible is its own, has its own built-in dictionary. The Bible helps us to define words, and all these individuals today who want to say how hard it is to understand the King James Version, just to be polite, they don't know what they're talking about. It's not hard to understand, because the Bible explains itself. And it gets harder when man revises it and makes his changes. But so tonight we want to look at some key points to remember in determining context, determining immediate context, determining near context, and then some things we have to do to keep things in their context. And what we want to focus on tonight is chapter and verse divisions do not or are not natural divisions of thought. And this is so very plain, and this is a mistake that so many make when they read the Word of God, is they have a tendency to think that if there's a chapter break, then that's a good place to stop reading, because the next chapter is going to bring a new thought. But nothing could be further from the truth. Again, I have a lot of issues with reading the Bible through in a year by reading X amount of chapters, and this is one of the things that bothers me about those plans, is because chapter divisions are not a division of thought, and we'll see that tonight. Now, we have to realize that chapter and verse divisions, and also if you look in your Bible, every single verse begins with a capital letter, leading most people to think that begins a new sentence. Again, nothing could be further from the truth. We see that most of the time, in fact, a sentence goes for a couple of verses. There may be two sentences in one verse, or a sentence may consist of two or three or even four verses. So we have chapter and verse divisions. Each verse begins with a capital letter that was added by translators later. And we see also each verse in your Bible is inset. It's how we write paragraphs. However, that does not mean that each verse is a new paragraph. And we'll get into that more next week when we look at sentences and paragraphs. But chapter and verses are man-made. They're man-made. They were not in the original, but we're thankful. We're thankful that chapter and verses are put in the Bible. They were put there for convenience. They were put there for convenience in Bible study. They were put there to help you and I to locate. Could you imagine trying to locate Scripture if there were no chapter divisions, no verse divisions, just knowing where it is? And that's why the translators put in chapter and verse divisions, simply to indicate location. So it's important that chapter and verse divisions are recognized for what they are. And what they are is, again, they're for locating. That's what they're there for. It's not a division of thought, but it is simply there as locators. And that gives us a great advantage, but again, there are also some disadvantages to chapters and verses. The advantages, of course, is it helps you and I to locate Scripture. The disadvantages is what we've just talked about. A lot of people get in their mind that that is a division of thought, or a new thought starts with a new chapter or even a new verse. So the disadvantage is people tend to forget that a verse is not equivalent to a sentence. We must always remember that. A verse is not equivalent to a sentence. And we could give so many examples, but we're not going to tonight. But secondly, people tend to forget that chapter and verse divisions do not introduce a new thought, do not introduce a new subject matter. And the examples are numerous all through the Word of God. Though most allow chapter divisions to mislead them into stopping in the middle of a subject, and by stopping in the middle of a subject, they only interpret part of a thought. So we have to learn that why we have to use chapter divisions for what they're there for. Location. That's it. That's all they mean to you and I, is it helps us to locate. That's all a verse number means to you and I. It helps us to locate. We need to get that in our mind, and we need to keep it there. Never, ever, ever forget it. And do not stop at the end of a chapter just because you have a chapter break. Because if you do that, most of the time, you are not going to continue with the thought process of the writer. So in keeping subjects in their contextual setting, it is important that we do not allow chapter divisions to interrupt the flow of context. Again, they're there, they're meant as locators, and that's all they are to you and I. And we need to use them as such, and that's the only use that they have to you and I. Now, in order to see if a chapter division, how do we know if a chapter division, if you go into from the sixth chapter to the seventh chapter of a book, how do we know it's a continued thought process? How do we know he hasn't changed the subject? Well, again, it's mostly common sense. Just reading it, we know. But there are some things to look for. There are some particular words to look for. And if you look for these words and you go through your Bible, you will find that most chapter divisions, if they were meant to be a division of thought, they're all in the wrong places. Almost all of them. Almost all of them. Because in most cases, the writer just continues his thought process from chapter 6 to chapter 7, chapter 7 to chapter 8, and there are just certain words that we need to look for. If we find these words at the beginning of a chapter, we know there is a continuation of thought. And if there is a continuation of thought, it is wise to keep reading. It's wise to keep reading. Don't stop in the middle of a thought. That is, if you're doing a study of the Word of God. Now, the word "and," pretty obvious. The word "and" is used to indicate connection. It is used to indicate in addition to something that has been previously said, or it can be used as to express a consequence of something that was previously said. But the word "and" always goes back to something that was previously said. It's a conjunction. It is a joining word, and it always goes back to something that was previously said. So if we see the word "and" at the beginning of a chapter, we know the thought is still continuing. Whatever the writer was saying in the previous chapter, he is continuing that thought. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll look at a lot of scriptures tonight just to give examples. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Now that word "and," it's not our point here to go into the meaning of these scriptures, just to use them as examples. The word "and" shows that there is a continuation of thought, or in addition to what has been said in chapter 1. So we would continue reading there. Then in chapter 3 and verse 1, in the latter part of chapter 2, he speaks of the natural man or the carnal man, and he speaks of the spiritual man, the new man. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, "And I." There it is again, the word "and." Chapter 3 is not introducing a new thought. It's not introducing a new subject. It's continuing the thought process. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And he's explained those two positions in chapter 2, even as babes in Christ. So when we see the word "and" at the beginning of a chapter, we know that the chapter does not introduce a new subject matter. Another word to look for is the word "furthermore." The word "furthermore" simply means in addition to what precedes. Again, "furthermore" always refers back. Anytime we see a conjunction, a word that refers back, we need to go back. You need to go back to what was previously said. This helps us keep everything in context. And if we just get in the habit of doing that, there are words that cannot stand by themselves. They always connect to other words, conjunctions. Again, and then "furthermore." "Furthermore" meaning in addition to what has gone on before. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, if you and I were just talking and we said, "and furthermore," well, whoever's listening to us knows that in the context of what we previously said. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, we read "furthermore," or "and further," or "in addition to." "Furthermore" simply means "and further," or "in addition to what he has just said back in chapter 3. So we see here in chapter 4 that this also is not an introduction of a new thought. It is the continuation of what he had been saying. Then we have the word then. The word then. The word then always refers back. Now, then, of course, is not a conjunction. But the word then always refers back to something that was previously said. So when we see that word then, it doesn't have to be the first word of a new chapter. If it's the second or third word of a new chapter, same thing applies. The word then is used to express time. It's a time word, but that's not its only use. The word then also, of course, in as far as reference to time, means next in order. We'll say such and such happened, and then this happened. We're giving the order of events. The word then is a word that helps us to express next in order as far as time is concerned, or next in order as far as position is concerned. Now, for example of such, at the beginning of a chapter division, notice in Matthew 4, here the word then is used again in reference to time to express next in order. Now, if somebody uses the word then and they are going to express what's next in order, that's probably not a good place to just stop, because there's a continuation of a thought. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up in the wilderness. Well, then has to refer back to something. And it refers back to, of course, after Christ was baptized and the voice from heaven, then. That is next in order. This is what happened. Christ was led into the wilderness. Notice in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And again, we see these words at the beginning of chapters. In chapter 1, Paul has given a review of some events in his life. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, then, 14 years after. Well, 14 years after what? Well, you've got to go back. And what is it that tells us to go back? The word then. So the word then here is simply used next in order, or next in order as far as time is concerned. But the word then can also be used to express consequence. You could replace it with the word consequently. Consequently. Now, if a consequence is given, it has to be something that has gone before. So once again, then goes back to something that was previously said. Notice in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and here we see the word is used as we would use the word consequently. Chapter 1, verse 1, what advantage then? Well, then's going back to something that was previously said. He's continuing his thought. And his thought there in chapter 2 was that circumcision for the Jew would not save them. And with that, he says, what advantage then? In consequence that the Jew is not saved by baptism, what advantage does the Jew have? What advantage does a Jew have? Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then? There it is again, at the beginning of a chapter. Now, in chapter 3, he talked about justification being by faith, and that justification or that faith would result in an individual doing work. So he says, what shall we say then concerning Abraham? So he's using the word in consequence of what we just said in chapter 3, but there's a continuation of thought. So if you just stopped reading in chapter 3, you have interrupted the flow of context. So my point is, just because there's a chapter division doesn't mean that that's a good place to stop. It's just simply there for you and I for location purposes. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Well, again, this goes back to what he had said in chapter 5, verse 20 and verse 21. What shall we say then? Again, the word then, in light of what has been said, what shall we say then? Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Again, going back to what has been said, he's talked about how God has not pleased with the nation of Israel in chapter 10, and he's continuing that thought here in chapter 11. So we could go on and on with the word then at the beginning of a chapter, but the word then can also be used to mean in addition to or besides. In addition to or besides. Hebrews 9 verse 1 would be an example of that. So again, the word then is always going to take us back. So if we see the word then at the beginning of a chapter or the first few words of a chapter, we know that there's a continuation. Another word, and a conjunction, would be the word for. When you see the word for at the beginning of a chapter, it means there's a continuation. The word for simply means for that reason, or on this ground. And again, always referring back. The word for never stands by itself. It always refers back to something. And if a word refers back, then we've got to go back. We've got to go back. If we cannot remember what we read prior to the word for, then we need to stop right there and we need to back up. And that's how we keep things in its context. And again, it's so important that we do keep things in context. The word for, basically for modern day English, would mean because. Because. And when we say because, we're referring back to something that has been previously said. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know, there it is, very first word, for, that is, on this ground. Now he had, back in chapter 5, he had said that, he spoke of the difference between temporal things and eternal things, and he's continuing that thought here in chapter 5, and he says, for we know that if our earthly house, that's temporal, and that's what he's been talking about, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made and with hands, eternal. So he's still talking about temporal and eternal. Even though there's a chapter division, he's still talking about the same thing. And the reason we know that, again, it gives it away right away, is that opening word, for. For this reason. Then notice in Colossians chapter 2, and verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. The word for here simply means because. He had said in chapter 1, in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily, because I would that ye knew. Again, he's just continuing his thought. There is a chapter division, but he's continuing his thought. The word for, we see it in Hebrews 5, verse 1. We see it in Hebrews 7, in verse 1. Again, showing us that a chapter division does not introduce a new thought. The word but, at the beginning of a chapter division. Again, the word but is a conjunction, and it conveys the idea of and, or also, or yet, or on the other hand, notwithstanding, nevertheless. That's what the word but means. But it always goes back. It always goes back to something that was previously said. It always has a connection with something that was already said. So when we see this word at the beginning of a chapter division, we know once again that a new thought is not being introduced. We need to keep reading. And 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. We see the word but at the beginning of a verse. The word though, which also is a conjunction and simply means in spite of the fact. Now, if we say in spite of the fact, we must be referring back to a previously stated fact. In spite of the fact. Well, immediately that should cause us to ask, what fact? I mean, if we're interested in keeping things in their context, in spite of the fact, what fact? Well, you've got to go back. If someone says, in spite of the fact, they're referring back to something. They're referring back to a fact that they had already stated. So this is what the word though means, or the word though means even if. But again, it refers back to something that was previously said. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read verse 1. Paul says, though. Here it would have more of the meaning of even if. But he talked in chapter 12, the latter part of chapter 12, about gifts. He said in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Though, even if, I speak with the tongues of men, he goes on, he's still talking about gifts. And he's saying that even if I have the greatest of all gifts and do not have love, it's nothing, it's empty. But again, it's a continuation of his last thought in chapter 12. So if we see the word though at the beginning of a verse, we know that a new subject matter is not being introduced. And then, of course, the most common in our favorite is the word therefore. Now, therefore is an adverb meaning for that reason. Again, if I'm talking to you or you're talking to me and one of us says, for that reason, well, we know that he gave a reason prior to saying that. For that reason. Here's why. Referring back to something. Or it can mean consequently, because of, on that ground or to that end. In the Bible, it is usually an application word. The writer had, before he used the word therefore, he had stated a doctrinal truth, and now he's going to give a practical application to that doctrinal truth. And all through the New Testament, we see the word therefore at the beginning of chapter divisions. So it is a word that, again, refers back to something that has been previously said. Notice in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1. Again, showing chapter division does not introduce a new thought. Chapter 1, we know, beginning with around verse 19, verse 18, talks about the wrath of God, talks about the guilt of man. Therefore, that is because of what has been said, in light of what has been said, therefore thou art inexcusable. Why are you inexcusable? Because of what he said in verses 18 through the end of chapter 1. So now he's making an application. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable. Now, if you read chapter 1 on Monday morning, Romans chapter 1 Monday morning, and then you read chapter 2 on Tuesday morning, as soon as you see the word therefore, unless you can remember everything you read the day before, you need to back up. Therefore. You see, there's a continuation. So if you're going to read the Bible by chapters, if you insist on doing that, then again, if you read chapter 1 on Monday morning, then as soon as you get to that first word Tuesday morning, therefore, back up. That is, read chapter 1 again. Just read it again. And because therefore shows us there is a continuation of thought. Notice in chapter 5, and no one uses the word therefore more than Paul, because Paul, his practice is he states a doctrine. He presents a doctrine. He presents almost all angles of a doctrine. And then he makes an application. And that the people today who say, well, the preachers today who say, I just preach practical messages. You cannot preach a practical message unless it's based on a doctrinal truth. So if you don't have doctrinal truth, your practicality means zilch. It doesn't mean anything. So we have to establish doctrinal truth, and then we make practical application. And this is the practice of Paul. And as we read Paul's writings, we have to realize these are letters. It's just like if you wrote a letter to somebody. A chapter does not introduce, it's a letter. You need to read it. I mean, it flows, just like a letter. And it has to all be taken in context. But notice chapter 5, verse 1, therefore. There it is again. So he's referring back to what has been said in chapter 4. In verse 24, he said, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is the righteousness of God, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for offenses and was raised again for our justification. He's talking about the imputation of righteousness, and he says, therefore, being justified by faith. But again, we're not going to go into that verse, but the word therefore shows us again. Here in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, through about verse 8, well, it goes further than that. He's continuing his same thought. He's still dealing with the same subject. Notice chapter 8 in verse 1. There is therefore. Now, therefore is not the first word, but it's the third word. And it's referring back to something that has been said. Chapter 7, Paul talked about his struggles. He talked about his struggles with the human flesh, with his fleshly nature. And then he comes to chapter 8 and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that believe. That's encouraging. We all struggle with our fleshly nature. But if we've been saved, we know there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So again, we have a chapter division, but it is not the introduction of a new thought. Chapter 12, verse 1. And really, the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans are pretty much doctrinal. And then from chapter 12 through the end of the book, it's more practical. And here's the introduction to the more practical aspect. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. And that's what he's been talking about the first 11 chapters. He's been talking about the mercies of God and how God saves us and how God justifies us. And he just talks about the love of God and the mercy of God. And now he says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. That is, by everything that I've said up to this point, I beseech you, do such and such. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, in the latter part of chapter 3, he talks about the ministry. And in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Well, immediately, if you just read those words, even if you didn't notice the first word, therefore, if you just saw, seeing we have this ministry, it ought to cause you to stop and say, what ministry? What ministry? And you have to back up to find that out. And we need to Be in the habit of reading the scriptures that way. When you see a statement like that, we have this ministry. What ministry? What ministry? Now, if you just read chapter 3 and then chapter 4, it just flowing. And you know what he's talking about. But if you divide it up by chapters, now you're going to have to go back. Now, most people aren't going to do that. Most people, if they're going to read the Bible by chapters, I'm going to read 6 chapters every single day, you are going to interrupt the flow of context by doing that. And you are not going to remember from day to day what you read before. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore, there's that word therefore, so we know it's a continuation of a thought. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. There again. Even if you didn't see the word therefore, if you see the word therefore, you know you've got to go back. But let's say you read over it and you don't see it. Having these promises. What promises? What promises? He's referring back to something. Now notice in chapter 6, he mentions the promises. He mentions 7 of them. Beginning with verse 16, I will dwell in them, that's promise. I will walk in them, that's promise. I will be their God, another promise. They shall be my people, another promise. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, another promise. And will be a father unto you, another promise. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, another promise, saith the Lord God Almighty. So if you just stop there, you don't necessarily realize those promises that he just made. But then if you keep on reading, having therefore these promises, what promises? The ones we just read in chapter 6. Once again, if you stop and you just read it by chapter divisions, you are interrupting the flow of context. So again, we need to use chapter and verse divisions for what they're there for. Location purposes only. That's it. That's the only thing they should mean to you and I. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore. Okay, therefore goes back to something previously said in chapter 4. And he goes on, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Notice in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore. Again, therefore is a continuation of thought. And we can go on all night, but you go to Philippians 2, verse 1, Philippians 4, verse 1, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You see chapter division after chapter division, beginning with the word therefore, teaching us that chapter divisions are not the introduction to a new thought. And that is one of the keys, I believe, in keeping things in context. And I believe that is one of the reasons that so many people read the scriptures and do not stay in context, because they allow chapter divisions to get in the way. To get in the way. And, I mean, if you have to, cross off the number. You shouldn't have to do that. You just get in your mind, these are there for location purposes. So I know where a verse of scripture is. That's the only reason it's there. It has absolutely nothing to do. Those numbers next to the insets have absolutely nothing to do with context. Those numbers of chapters have nothing to do with context. When Paul wrote his epistles, he did not divide it up into chapters. Just like if you and I write a letter, we don't divide it up into chapters. He wrote a letter. It's a letter. It's not a book. It's called a book, but it's a letter. It's an epistle. And we need to read it like a letter. So one of the disadvantages of chapter divisions is people have it in their minds that a chapter division is a good place to stop reading. Not necessarily. In fact, in most cases, probably not. In most cases in the Word of God, it is not a good place to stop. And this is, again, one of the things, there's many, but it's one of the things I have against reading the Word of God by X amount of chapters every single day. I believe we need to read the Bible contextually, keeping everything in context, just keeping it all in proper context, and that'll keep us, that helps keep us straight. It helps us to rightly divide the Word of God, because you will come across people who want to argue Scripture, and they're so twisted in their thinking. And as you listen to them, they have a knack of taking every verse, every phrase, they take it out of context. I mean, everything. Because they have no ability to keep things in context. And when you're talking to somebody like that, you need to stop them. Now just wait a minute. Let's see what it says. Let's back up. And if you have to read word by word, that's what you've got to do. But you've got to get them to realize context. And the only way to do that is go word by word. And next week we'll look at sentences and paragraphs, which, of course, make up context. Brother Larry, if you come and lead us.